Now in Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like to start reading in verses 19, go right through verse 22, and I'd like to especially thank each one for being here tonight. We're going to be looking at the church in its threefold purpose. We've been spending our time so far looking upward concerning our worship, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Tonight, we're going to turn our direction from being upward to inward. And this is very important because it's dealing with the church, the way we've gathered tonight in this local expression of the body of Christ. We want to see this inward purpose of the church as the edification of the body of Christ, to build up. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, you're going to see immediately we're looking at the building up of the body of Christ. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 19, where it says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." Now, the third chapter of Ephesians is a continual flow, and so I'd like to read from verses 1 through 7. Those chapter divisions, they're put there for our help, but the text continues on without pausing. Ephesians 3:1 goes on to say, "For this reason," and you see that connection, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Verse 5 goes on to say, "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." And we finally reach a period. And as we pause, we ask that the Lord would add his blessing to the things we've read. Just these 10 verses that present to us something of the building of the body of Christ. That's the inward purpose of the church. Now, the word church has certainly been misused by all of us. Guilty. If you want to raise your hand and say guilty, we have a tendency to refer to it as a building. And here we have the metaphor of the building. You know, it's not wrong, is it, to see it as a building structure, but not the kind of building structure that we're sitting in. We're very thankful for this building. And Nancy and I were saying, you know, this is one of the nicest places we've been because of just the, you have it so practically laid out. But the building itself is not the church. Let me give you some deep theology. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open it up and there's all the people. That's really what the building of the body of Christ really is. It's not the building with brick and mortar and cement and wood, but it's the people, isn't it? And yet, as we've just read, we see it as a building. The word church itself is just a compound word. It simply means those who are called out, ecclesia, those who are called out of this world as a special people, as we've just been reading and spoke about last night. In fact, the book of Acts calls us a people that he took out for his name. And so we're a unique people group that God has called the called out ones, called out of this world, called out unto him, and given the name which is above every name. We're called Christians. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters together in Christ. It gives us just the simplicity of what the church really is. Yet, the New Testament gives us at least 7 different pictures of what the church can be represented by. One of them, as we're already saying, is the building, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. But others, just to help you know, it's also referred to as God's field, where one plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. So then the one who plants and the one who waters is nothing, but God is all in all. The field itself is often referred to as a representative of what the church is, God's field. Another is the body of Christ. And we're going to be looking at that with the Lord's help tomorrow night. What does it mean to be in a body and part members one of another in the body of Christ? Fourthly, it's a habitation of God by the Spirit. The Spirit of God has indwelled us. Now, we know He indwells each individual believer. At the very moment that a person trusts Christ as a Savior, the Spirit of God sets up His abode. The Father and the Son come to abide in our hearts by the Spirit of God, and He seals us unto the day of redemption. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is not of His. And so it's our sealing unto the day of redemption. We're sure for eternal life because He has come to set up His abode. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is our helper. He dwells within our hearts by faith. Yet, when we gather, as the Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in their midst. And as the church, the Spirit of God makes His habitation among us as well. Christ is the one who is in our midst. The Spirit of God, in a very special way, gathers when we gather and we know His presence with us. Even the unbelievers can come in and they say, surely God is in your midst. Now, He's with us. If it's two or three, that's okay. We can meet for lunch and we know His fellowship and we know His presence. Individually, I know His presence. But when you come together as a group of believers, His presence in a very special way, it becomes a habitation of God, doesn't it? And then, fifthly, the bride of Christ. And the ladies all sigh, because this has the romantic part of it, doesn't it? Well, it's not as romantic as what you might think. In reality, the bride of Christ is joined unto our heavenly bridegroom for all eternity. And there are special significances that we're going to look at, not tomorrow night, but the night after, on Thursday evening. We're going to see what it means to be the bride of Christ, the church, referred to as the bride. A couple of more. The house of God, our brother mentioned it. It's good to be in the house of God tonight. It's the household of faith. And then it's even referred to by Paul in 1 Corinthians as the temple. Now, it's not the Old Testament temple, but it's the new and living temple. So you have those 7 different pictures. We're going to be looking at 3 of these, just 3 out of the 7. We're trying to keep perfect numbers here, you know. Not just 7 of completion, but 3 of perfection. We're going to be looking at the church as the building tonight, as the body tomorrow night, and then as the bride on Thursday night, and then we'll be looking at our outward direction. So you know where we're going, and you know where we are. And here we are in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start looking at the building. Now, the key phrase for the building is strengthening one another. The key phrase for the body is serving one another. And the key phrase for the bride is to be submissive to Christ. And so we start tonight at the building, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as the building, and it's a matter of strengthening one another. Let's look and just see how it all starts together, because here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, where we started, we see the church as the building, and it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." This takes us back to the first mention. Do you remember what we were saying on Sunday morning? Whenever you want to study what something means in the Scriptures, there is the law of first mention. We were looking at worship. We went back to Genesis 22 and found the first mention of worship, found the first mention of love, found the first mention of your only Son, the Son whom you love. And we took that as the basis. The first mention of the Lord building the church is back where we also read, and I'd like to take us right back there once again to the book of Matthew's Gospel. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, you see this first mention in verse 18. Brother Bramhall used to say something once and say something twice, and then he would add a little phrase, and he would say, "No apology for the repetition." So if you don't mind, I'll repeat with no apology for the repetition what he repeated, no apology for the repetition. We've said it once, we've said it twice now in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when the Lord Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock," a different form of the word, Petra, like the bedrock, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." He's not saying that on you, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Peter was just a pebble. Just he was just a piece of the rock, wasn't he? But upon this bedrock, the statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this bedrock I will build my church," on who Christ is. And so we see something very significant in verse 18. He's speaking futuristically. "I will build my church." So that's the first mention of the church. It's not in existence when the Lord Jesus said that. We don't see it in the Old Testament. We don't see it in the Gospels. We see mentions of the church in the Gospels, but it's not in existence until you come to the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost was the birthday of the church, when it actually was started, when the Lord saved those 3,000 and they were added to the church. That's the first mention. Now we come back to Ephesians chapter 2. And when we read in verse 20, it gives you some good understanding from that first mention of the church. Now as the building, as he said, "I will build my church," in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul refers to the church having been built on the foundation of the apostles. So we see the foundation. Now, a foundation is very important. And all the builders said amen. Without a good foundation, you're not going to stand for long. It might look good going up, but if you don't have a foundation, it will not stand. The Lord said, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It's going to stand because the foundation is going to be right. What is that foundation? It's the Petra, the bedrock of who Christ is. Brother David and Dolly, I wish I were going to Israel with you next week. You're going to see the place where the Lord made that statement in Caesarea Philippi. Amen. And right there in Caesarea Philippi, the backdrop is this huge stone mountain. You can't see around it. You can't see over it. It's just solid stone. It's filled with paganistic idols and niches that were carved into that stone of pagan idols of the god Pan, who says he's everywhere. But I want to tell you, it was right there that that statement was made. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," compared to all those dead idols. The living God. And upon this rock, that rock is nothing, even though it's too big to go around, too big to see over. But the rock we have is sure and steadfast and will never give way. That verse is going to come to life every time you read it, once you see it. And let me know what you think. It's going to be something. But here we have something that is even so much more marvelous, even if you don't go to Caesarea Philippi and see it with your eyes. Look what it says in the Word. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, some have made a mistake. Some have said, yes, we're built on the apostles and prophets. That's not what it says. It says we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What kind of foundation would the apostles and prophets have? The same one that you and I have. It is Christ and none other. Remember what Paul said? He's one of the apostles. He said that, "I have laid a foundation which no other man can lay. It is none other than Jesus Christ." He's the foundation. Do you think Peter understood who the foundation was? He was one of the apostles. And surely he knew. Upon this rock, not you, Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church. In fact, hold your place in Ephesians 2. And let me take you right back over to where we were last night and show you something we didn't touch on. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to know that Peter not only knew who the foundation was, I believe he He gave it a lot of careful thought, and it changed his life forever. In fact, do you know when the Lord first met Peter, he wasn't called Peter. He was Simon. And when the Lord was introduced by Andrew, he didn't even have to tell the Lord his name, because he came bringing Simon, and the Lord Jesus said, "You are Simon, and you will be called Cephas," meaning a stone. It's the same word in the Greek, Petros, meaning a stone or a rock. Now, how is it that Peter could be called the rock? It's the same way that when you trust the Lord as your Savior, when you come to Christ, He starts a work in you that is going to be completed when you see Him face to face. And you know what that work is? He's starting to make you like Himself. And that work, He who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Christ. It's an ongoing work. The more you get to know Him, the more you become like Him, until one day you'll see Him face to face. And while it has not yet appeared what we shall be, we know when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Peter, when he says, "Simon, I'm going to call you Cephas. I'm going to call you Peter." It's a stone. You know, a stone looks a whole lot like a rock. It's just smaller in size. And one day, Peter, you're going to be just like me. You're not going to be me. You're going to be like me. We're not going to be Christ. We're going to be like Him. And some of us are getting stonier and rockier all the time. Look what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to just count the times that he mentions a rock or a stone. I don't believe he became a gymnologist, but I do believe that he gave his heart to know Christ better and became more like Him, Peter the rock. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter writes concerning Christ, and he says, "Coming to Him," and notice what he calls Him, "as to a living stone." Boy, wouldn't you like to have a name like Dr. David Livingstone? Peter says, Christ is the living stone. Most stones I know are not alive, but this one is. And He's made us alive. Talk about a chip off the old block. He has given us life, and we also, as living stones, verse 5, are being built up a spiritual house. You see the same metaphor, same picture of being part of the building process, but Christ as the living stone. Not only that, but look at the second mention of stone. In verse 6, it says, as he quotes from the Old Testament, "Therefore it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." Oh, that's number 2. And that's exactly what Paul mentions. He's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. The same foundation of the apostles and prophets, which is none other than Jesus Christ, and He's the chief cornerstone. Thirdly, in verse 6, also he mentions elect. He's the elect stone, the one that God has chosen from before the foundation of the world. It would be Christ and none other than Him. You know, sometimes when we start talking of eternity past, it gets very hard to follow, because we are not able to comprehend the infinite wisdom of God and His plan. But I'll tell you one thing we can understand, what is written, that He is the elect, the one who was chosen even before the foundation of the world, that it would be Christ, none other than Christ, not you, not me, but Christ. He's the elect stone. And then fourthly, He's the precious stone. In every way and in every angle you look at Him, there is nothing like the Lord Jesus. He's the one who is precious unto you who believe He is precious, as we read later. Then look at the fifth stone that's mentioned right there in verse 7. "Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected." They rejected the Son of God. He's the rejected stone. Now, while it's not in the Bible, secondary history tells us that in the building of the temple, that the ones working in the quarry outside the Temple Mount and outside the walls prepared the chief cornerstone and sent it up to the builders. And when they received it at the beginning of the building of the temple, They didn't recognize it. And they pushed it down into the valley called the Kidron Valley. And there they left it. And they continued with the building. When it came time for that capstone or that chief stone that would have its prominent place, they called to the quarry that the ones who were hewing the stone would send up the chief cornerstone. And they said, "We sent it up a long time ago." And they found it down in the valley. And they had to bring it back up out of the valley and put it in its proper place. Now, I can't tell you if that really happened, because it's not in the Bible. But I can tell you, it perfectly fits what happened to Christ. When he came, they did not recognize him, and they rejected him. He crossed over the brook Kidron. He went to a garden and prayed. And rejected outside the gate, outside the wall, he suffered and died for us. One day he's coming back. And when they say, "Where is the Messiah?" God will be able to say, "I sent him to you already." And they rejected him and put him out. But then, when they recognize him, they'll have him back in his prominent place. The chief cornerstone will stand, no longer rejected by his people, but then received and accepted by his people. And then you see the seventh mention of the stone in verse 8. That rejected stone that has become the chief cornerstone, in verse 8 we read that he's a stone of stumbling. Many have stumbled over him, Jew and Gentile alike. Said that way is too simple. The Lord Jesus said those who stumble over him, well, they'll certainly fall. But the one on whom he falls will be ground to powder. It's a serious title, isn't it, as the stone of stumbling. And then the seventh mention of the stone finishing up in that phrase quoted from the Old Testament, from Isaiah in verse 8 here, it says, "And a rock of offense." Many are offended in him, but listen, there's nothing offensive in Christ. If you're offended because of Christ, happy are ye if you bear his reproach. Go outside the gate. You'll find him there. And he's the one that has won our hearts from us. This is the building material. This is the foundation. None other than Christ. The apostles and prophets, they knew it well. Peter, Paul, all of them, you name them. The Old Testament prophets, as we've quoted from Isaiah, they all knew that Christ is the foundation. Aren't you glad you got a good foundation? On Christ, the solid rock we stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Brother Bramhall used to quote that hymn, and he misquoted. He said, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand, any other rock is a sham rock." Don't be shammed by any other rock. You make sure you got a good solid footing on Christ. And so we see as our foundation the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians once again, to chapter 2, and this time in verse 21. A foundation is just solid rock. But in verse 21, now we start to see the building, and it gets exciting. Because now we're going to look at the framing. Now, I told you that the key phrase for the building aspect of a church is going to be strengthening one another. And that's where the framing comes in. In verse 21, it says, "In whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." The whole framework. Now, you notice this word in verse 21, "in whom the whole building." Now, I'm going to say this so often that you'll be fed up with me by Thursday night. But when we speak of the church, we're speaking of the whole body of Christ. When we speak of the local expression of the church, it also includes every blood-bought saint that is in fellowship right here. So we're looking at the universal body of Christ. It includes all true believers worldwide. And when we speak of those in fellowship here, it includes everyone. The strongest saint, the weakest saint, and those, the rest of us, who are right in the middle. Every one of us are included when it says the whole building. No one is left out. Amen. Are you tired of that yet? Not yet. I hope you are by the time we get through to Thursday night. If you are, then I'll know I've said it enough. Don't ever think of someone as not fitting into the body of Christ. Now, I know that we're a peculiar people, and some are more peculiar than others. But here's the bottom line. You're stuck with me for all eternity. and I'm stuck with you for all eternity. And isn't it good to know that every person who trusts the Lord, no matter what our background is, no matter what we have in our past, no matter what we have in our future, and even what we have right now, today, in our present, we all, if we know the Lord, we're part of the body of Christ. Now, we've got some growing to do, and we're going to get there eventually. But you see that the whole body is being joined together. Now, this is where we get our strength, the joining together. There's no strength in one person. No one person is strong in and of themselves. But the joining together is where we get our strength. I've built a few buildings in my life, didn't know what I was doing, and still don't. But my last building project was our chicken house. Just 3 chickens. I had the idea that when Nancy said, you know, I'd like to have some chickens. I'd like to have some real eggs that I know what went into them and taste like real eggs. And so we bought 3 little bitties last Easter. And not this past Easter, but Easter before. And made sure that they were hens, female chicks. And so we bought them. We put a heat lamp over them. We kept them alive. I've never had a little baby chick that survived longer than a week. And we kept them alive. They eat 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And they grow fast. And there's a lot of cleanup to do. And finally, the garage was getting a little bit... smelled like a chicken when you open the door. And so we decided it was time to build a building. And I bought books to try to figure out just the right design that would be easy for cleanup. I was going to build this little box on stilts where you wouldn't have to bend over. You just pick it up, scrape it all, lower it down. We're done. And Nancy said, no, I want a building you can walk into. And I'm still wondering, are these chickens going to survive? Are they going to be Sunday dinner one time? Well, you know, I got to thinking, well, if I'm going to build a building that you can walk into, I'll do a nice one because it might become my next tool house, you know, instead of the chicken house. So I kind of laid it out to fit the wood that I would buy, and I bought press wood that has an exterior finish on the outside, but it's just press wood. Now, I'm not sure everybody knows what press wood is. Press wood is made of all the scraps and the discards of wood. And it's all glued together, and it's molded together. In and of itself, it has no strength. If you hold it out horizontal, it sags. If you stack it up, it's heavy as lead. You can hardly pick it up. It's just a heavy burden. But if you stand it straight up, vertically, now you've got some strength. Do you know that they even used press wood when they were building our real house? They said, over your garage, do you want a bonus room? I said, no. I just want an attic I can walk into so that when I get old, I don't fall off the ladder. And they built us an attic. They said, but if you ever sell your house, they might want a bonus room. I said, that's right. They said, we can put I-beams over the garage to support anything you put in that room. I-beams? I said, yeah, that'd be great. And I was waiting for the steel truck to arrive. But the I-beams they were talking about, do you know what they were made out of? Of all things, they were made out of press wood. And it was just about a foot of press wood. If you laid it out, I mean, you wouldn't even be able to take a step on it. If a fox stepped on it, it would just bend all the way down to the ground. But standing up with a board on top and a board on bottom, it was called an I-beam. And it can support, even if you put a jacuzzi, they tell me, up in that bonus room. You know, that's an idea for the attic, isn't it? So it's amazing what press wood can do. So I built the frame. Nancy came out while I was building, just had a few studs. I mean, it's only a 4x8 building is all it is. I built to save money. So if the press wood board is 4x8, that's the size of one wall, and then 8 feet on the other. And she came out, and I had the framework, each wall ready to go up into place. And as she looked at it, it whopped that way and warbled that way. And she said, this ain't going to hold anything. I said, yeah, it will. So I started nailing it together. And I got 2 walls together. And you could see the strength increase. And then the third wall and then the fourth wall. All right, you ladies are on the edge of your seat, so just stay calm now, all right? But when I put the press wood on the framework, it added so much strength you could hardly believe it was press wood. And you could hardly believe it was cheap white pine. A stud for $1 a piece on sale. A little bit twisted, but it held its all all in place. It was so strong I could stand up on the top of it when I did the roof. And now the chickens are so happy there. I mean, they look like they're living on 42nd Avenue. They've got it made. They give us an egg a day. And every once in a while, they hold back on us, so we threaten them. And we included them on a Christmas card, and someone wrote back, and they said, are these supposed to be the three French hens? You know, that building has suffered through all the high winds and the hail that has come. A few holes in the ceiling doesn't bother those chickens a bit. They know where to stand when the water's coming down. And it's all because of being joined together to gain the strength. Now, I don't have to be an I-beam of strength. I can be a piece of presswood. Now, I don't want to be horizontal and laying out on my part in the church, do I? I'll be sagging, won't I? I also don't want to be stacked up with all the saints that are just dead weight. Huh? I want to be standing together with fellow believers, joined together, arm in arm and hand in hand, built and framed together. That's where the strength comes from. And, you know, sometimes I talk to saints and they say, well, you know, I believe in the Lord and I'm in fellowship there, but I don't go to all the meetings because I don't believe attendance is necessary to be a spiritual person. And I say, well, maybe a spiritual person doesn't have to be in attendance at all the meetings, but I'll tell you what, you won't be strong and you won't give any strength unless we're joined together. Here's what the scripture says, forsake not the assembling. Now take that word of being assembled together, joined together, as Paul says, all being joined together, the whole building assembled together, as is the manner of some. Amen. And so much the more. Now what would that mean? That means not just Sunday morning and Sunday night, not just Wednesday night. So much the more as you see the day approaching. It means those extra gatherings, you know, I like that Sunday program, meeting and eating, meeting and eating. So much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, the days that are ahead of us as we look for the Lord's coming, they're going to get dark and drear. There are going to be some real trials and tests in this world. We need to make sure that we have a good assembling together often. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, because we're going to be relying on each other for the strength. Strong. We're not strong in ourselves. Don't anyone think that I can stand myself. But only, as Paul says, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But our strength comes from each other. Standing in His strength, but standing together gives us the strength that we have in Christ. So that's why Paul says, being joined together. The next thing he talks about in this framework is that we're growing. Now, I have always played with words. And one of the words I've always played with is the word building. Because they say, well, you know, we're gonna start a building. I say, well, that's great. And when you finish it, what are you going to call it? Oh, we're going to call it a building. Well, that's what you started. Why don't you call it a built? Well, when you're done, you're finished. Why don't you say, now, that is a fine built. No, because no building project is ever done. And the women all said amen, okay? No building project is ever finished. And it's true for the body of Christ. It's still in process. We are being built together. And it is not only that, but notice it, into a holy temple. It's growing. And it's being added to daily as the Lord saves. And each one that comes in, we're growing with a growth that comes from the Lord. Isn't it nice how Peter also follows that same wonderful truth? You also, as living stones, are being placed into this temple that grows. And so we want to be growing. Growing individually, growing as a body. Numerically, that's important, but the quality of our spiritual growth, that we would grow in all the things, growing up to our head, who is Christ. Now, I don't want to come out from the building and start getting into the body, so we'll talk about that a little bit more. We have more to talk about in our spiritual growth. But in this building itself, there is a growing that's going on, and the building doesn't ever stop there. It gives us room for growth. Verse 22 talks about our furnishings. If you've built a house lately, you sometimes think about the furniture you have, how big you want each room to be so that all your furniture fits. That's a good plan. Well, God had the furnishings in mind when he gave the blueprint for the church. And it says in verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. And we know God in our presence. And we're so glad that the Spirit of God has made his habitation here among us and with us. God with us, God in us, and God for us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lastly, we think about the blueprint. And this blueprint, you have to follow the plan or the building won't be right. God had given us the blueprint, and it starts in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. There's a reason. So Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, to you Gentiles, or for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. The reason that God raised up the Apostle Paul to give us the blueprint from God through Paul to the church. I'm glad there's some reason behind it all. There's reason for our salvation. When God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, he says, come now, says the Lord, and let us reason together. God is the most reasonable person in all the universe. When it came time for the blueprint of the church, it starts on the basis of reason. As you see how the church has been formed, you say, this is the most reasonable thing. I talk to people who are caught up in all kinds of movements these days. And when I tell them about the simplicity of meeting in the Lord's name as the church, his body, they say, you know, now that makes sense. Why don't they do it like that? And I say, you know, it does make sense. It's the most reasonable thing you could ever imagine. Not only the reason given, but revelation in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in few words. Paul had received a truth revealed for the first time. It wasn't a mystery like a whodunit. It was a mystery meaning that God had revealed something to the Apostle Paul in order to see the church established and strengthened. Now, of course, it's also revealed to the Apostle Peter. Unto you I give the keys to the kingdom. And it was Peter who opened the door on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. It was Peter who opened the door in Samaria to the Samaritans through Philip. It was Peter who opened the door at the house of Cornelius to the Gentiles. And once the doors were open and the church began, it was Paul who said, now they all belong in one place, in one body, as one building from the Lord. How do you know that, Paul? Well, he received divine revelation. Paul received God's mystery or truth of the church, I believe, before anybody else did. And as he saw it all come about, he wrote in the book of Ephesians, all through the church epistles, to give us the layout on what God had given him in this blueprint and revelation. Verse 4, we see how we can understand it. And it's as simple as you can imagine. He says in verse 4, by which when you read... I talk to people and they say, you know, I don't get much out of the Bible. I said, do you ever read it? He said, no. Well, how are you going to understand it if you never read it? Well, I can't understand it. Well, have you read it? No, I haven't read it, but I don't understand it. Well, why don't you read it? And then if you don't understand it, of course, it's because you don't know the author, but you need to know the author to understand it. And that's true, isn't it? Just the reading of the Word. So when Paul spoke about a mystery, he wasn't speaking of something that only he would know and nobody else could know. He said, I want you to read it. So when you read, you're going to understand my knowledge in this mystery of Christ. It's been hidden. But now, verses 5 through 7, give us the reality. And here's the revelation. Here's the mystery. Here's the reason. And here's what's read. And that is simply this in verse 5. In the other ages, it was not known to the sons of men, but it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What is it? That Gentiles and fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace, the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Isn't it wonderful that God would include you and me and make us part of this spiritual building that started on the day of Pentecost and is still, it's not a built yet, it's still building, and it's building, and it's building, and one day it's going to be over. Amen. And I don't know who that last rock is going to be. Probably the hardest-headed person you'll ever meet. But at some point in time, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, the last person who's going to receive Christ as his Savior during this church age of grace is going to trust the Lord as his Savior, be added to the building, and the building is going to be a built, and it's going to be complete, and the doors are going to be shut, and the church is going to be transferred. This whole building that fills earth and some of heaven will at that time be transferred up at the rapture, and the building is going to be moved right up to heaven. Amen. The entire church. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? I'm glad I'm in God's house tonight. Not this building, but in the household that's been built on the foundation which will never give way, and joined together with saints like you. And here we are strengthening one another in the building that God has given us. We're going to close with a word of prayer. I just want to encourage you. God has given us the order of how this building should be built. Some people think, well, you know, the Lord started creation, got the ball rolling, and just let it go. That's not the way God did creation. It was very orderly. The evening and the morning the first day, the evening and the morning the second day. Everything in perfect order. Comes to the Great Commission. Yeah, he raised up disciples, and when he finished his work here, he just sent them out, go into all the world. No, he gave it in a very orderly way. Started Jerusalem, reach out to Judea, on out to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Great Commission is very orderly. Why would anyone think, well, you know, the Lord saved us, died on the cross, was buried, raised again, started the church, and said, you know, you're pretty much on your own. Just do the best you can. Oh, God is not a God of disorder in creation, in the Great Commission, in the church. Why would we think anything different? No, he has a building. It's not a disorder. God is the God of order. And he's let you and me be part of the building materials joined together for all eternity. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that we are built on the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, the foundation, joined to one another, assembling together. And as we've been assembled together, we continue in this growth that comes from you. Help us, Father, as living stones to grow into a holy temple. And we pray, Father, that many would be added in these last days until the building project is complete. And the church is complete as the building that you have designed. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be careful to follow the blueprint, your word, the Bible, to know how the church should be structured and in the plan that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, that everything is set so that we can read it in your word and follow it with all of our hearts. We thank you for this time together. We ask your blessing on each one as we meet and greet and part until we come back together again tomorrow night. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. Amen.